In the verses in 1 Thessalonians that we are looking at this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul there speaking about a helmet that he describes as the hope of salvation, verse 8. For God, verse 9, did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I want us to consider this morning the greatness of this salvation that Paul speaks about here. That means that we are ready, we are prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be ready for this day that Paul speaks about? Well, by this hope of salvation. That with disappointments in this world, calamities and trials, difficulties, injustices, pressures, all sorts of things that come even to the child of God, that you can know this morning a sure, a certain, a reliable hope of salvation. Now, one of the curses in modern evangelism is the idea that is sometimes presented that if you come to trust in Jesus Christ, you will know health, prosperity, and no problems, no difficulties at all. And then when problems in this world do arise, when there are calamities, when there are trials, when there are problems, when there are injustices, when there are difficulties, person thinks, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I can't take this. I'm not going to put up with this. Because they've been pulled along on a promise that is not according to the Bible's teaching that there is, yes, a present salvation in Jesus Christ, but there is also a future dimension to it, so that we are not guaranteed a problem-free life as a Christian in this world. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about salvation as he called people to follow him. This is Luke chapter 14. Great multitudes went with Jesus. And Jesus turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Yes, there will be difficulties that the Christian faces in this world, says Jesus. So in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, first count the cost. And this is something that the apostles then preached as they preached the gospel. Listen to the apostolic preaching of Acts 14 and verses 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus, when he preached about salvation, and the apostles, when they preached about salvation, they told the truth. Yes, there is great blessing in being a Christian. But the best, the final full consummation is yet to come. And there are trials, there are difficulties, there are apparent injustices and inconsistencies, even as a Christian living in this world. Because the best is not here. The best is to come. And so from this pulpit and in the Bible, as we hear its truth, we remind ourselves this morning, we do not know all the blessings of salvation now. At Jesus' return, we shall fully see and fully know, even as we are known. But not till then. There is a hope of salvation. Now, I know some say, oh, that's pie-in-the-sky religion. And we have heard that jibe. But the religion of the Bible is that we are saved in hope. And yes, there is a future day coming when salvation will be brought to its fullness, when the Christian can say, I will be saved. You see, what will keep you this coming week from the allurements and seductions and disasters of sin? Sin dazzles, it glitters, it lures you. Sin doesn't say, oh, sin and your conscience will be tormented. Sin and your home will be wrecked. Sin and you'll destroy your soul. No, what sin does, it allures, it glitters, it dazzles. Sin says to you, look what you can do, look what sin can do for you now. It's all about now, now, now. So the Bible talks about that temptation, the pleasures of sin for a season. But it is a future hope that helps the Christian facing those temptations and pressures in this world to say no to the pleasures of sin for a season. Because there is a future hope, a future joy, a future glory to come. Which is why Paul writes then about putting on the helmet, the hope of salvation. As we think about that salvation this morning, let's think first of all about the fact of salvation. Paul says in verse 10 about Jesus Christ who died for us. Here's a fact, says Paul. As you're thinking about salvation, now let's take a step back and think about what God has done in history. Here's a great fact, the cross of Jesus Christ. That what God appointed in all eternity has been brought to pass in time by the death of his Son, the cross. That the problems about salvation, how you could be saved, they were so great that only the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could solve this dilemma, salvation. How could God be just and holy and righteous and still justify and cleanse and save guilty sinners? Ah, says the Bible, that can only be resolved by the giving up of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to the agony and shame of the cross. And until you see your sin and need before God this morning, you will never really understand the cross. But the Bible says the cross is at the heart of God's salvation. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. So what's the foundation of the Christian hope? It's based on a fact, the cross of Jesus Christ. Whenever people begin to relinquish their hope, who Jesus Christ is, and what his death on the cross achieved, it's only a matter of time before the Christian hope is relinquished. You deny or you ignore the Bible teaching about who Jesus is or what he accomplished by his death on the cross, and pretty soon you will lose any grasp of a hope of salvation. Here's a salvation that's purchased with Jesus' blood. It gives us the perspective, what Jesus did when he died, what he accomplished, and that will be brought to its glorious fulfillment at his second coming. If someone was to have asked you on the way to church this morning, you're going to church, who are you going to worship? I wonder what you would have answered. Who are you going to worship? Here's a great answer from the Bible. that the Christian worships the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we worship. The one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And here Paul is beginning to draw out some of the implications of that salvation that involves Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We read from Psalm 111, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. That you think that he took God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to save a sinner like you and me. That God the Father planned, conceived the plan of salvation. The Father who ordains and purposes and commissions. And then God the Son comes into this world. Jesus Christ puts himself under the law to meet all the law's righteous requirements. And that sinners might be pronounced not guilty, that God's verdict for faith might be published, because Jesus' obedience and blood hide all your transgressions from view. And God the Spirit then at work, who brought Jesus Christ into this world with a true human nature, empowered Jesus Christ in the flesh to accomplish the great work of salvation. And God the Holy Spirit at work in your heart this morning, who convicts you of your sins, who brings new life and new birth into the life of the dead, guilty sinner. And as a result, you put your whole trust this morning in Jesus Christ. To love this deliverance, says the psalmist, this salvation, to study it, to take pleasure in it. That it took the whole triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save a sinner. What great delight this is, says Paul, that you can consider Jesus Christ, he died for us, this great fact that moves your heart this morning to seek out this plan of salvation and this accomplishment of salvation and this application of salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit. You marvel at a salvation purposed by God the Father, purchased by God the Son, and applied by God the Holy Spirit. Here's a great fact. Why did Jesus die on the cross? This great fact of salvation. Then says the Apostle Paul, the people. Who did Jesus die for? Well, he puts it here in verse 10, who died for us? That when Jesus died on the cross, it was nothing to do with any sins of his own. Jesus did not die because of some issue of his own that needed resolving. No, says the Apostle Paul, it was all for us. It was concerning us. The whole focus of Jesus' death on the cross was not dying for some issue to do with himself. It was to die for us. The Apostle Paul and the believers in Thessalonica, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those in union with God the Father and God the Son, those who had the word of God come to them, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ died for us, for those who believe in him, for his sheep, for his church. Paul is asserting here the fact of Jesus' death, but he's also speaking about something definite. He died for us. He had people in view, his sheep, his church, all true believers who would come to rest and trust and put their faith in him. So I hope you can see this morning the great foundation for Christian hope then. Does Jesus Christ's death actually save? Can you be sure about salvation? Can you be certain? How are you going to have a consolation if at this morning you're going through some particular difficulty in this world? What assurance can you have that Jesus Christ's salvation is certain? Listen to what Paul says. He died for us that we should live together with him. But might this salvation fail? Is there a real ground for assurance this morning? One hymn writer puts it like this. He says, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." You can have confidence, the Bible is saying this morning, that when Jesus died, when he shed his blood, he did it that you, by trusting in him, that you might live together with him. So this week ahead, as you seek to live for Christ, to conquer sin, to persevere, to overcome, to keep going, it's not by somehow dredging up strength from somewhere in yourself. No, you are resting on the purchased blessings of Jesus Christ. He gives the power to conquer sin. He gives you grace to persevere. He strengthens you to overcome. He died for us, says Paul. If you're a Christian this morning, you say, "He died for me." I wonder if you can say that. He died for us. He died for me. The people for whom Jesus Christ died. He loved me. Gave himself for me. What a glorious hope this is for the Christian. You're not resting upon yourself for salvation. All your hope and confidence is in Jesus Christ. The fact, the people. Thirdly, the purpose. I've begun to hint at it already. Who died for us, says Paul in verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, there are lots of answers you can give to why did Jesus die on the cross. You could say he died on the cross to satisfy divine justice. He died on the cross that we might be forgiven. He died on the cross to save us from sin. He died on the cross to deliver us from hell. All of those would be biblical answers. But here Paul says that we should live together with him. It's what's called a clause of purpose. What Jesus purposed when he died. That we should live together with him. That the end that Jesus had in view when he died, when he laid down his life willingly on the cross, that we should enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with him. That we should live together with him, next to him, glued to him, alongside him, in his glorious presence. That this infinite God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this self-contained God, who had no need of anything he had made, this God who was completely perfect in himself, yet he made the world, and in the crowning of his creation, made men and women in his own image. And God gave to men and women, which no other creature enjoyed, the capacity willingly from the heart to worship, praise, love, have communion with him. And that delighted the heart of God. That the man and woman that he had made lived in delightful fellowship with him. And then sin entered, rebellion. And the great tragedy of rebellion against God, the great tragedy of sin, God robbed of the worship and praise and communion of men and women he had made in his own image. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So says the Bible, we want the gifts that God gives. We want the blessings that God gives this glorious day. Anything that God will give us, we'll take it. But we'll abuse it. And there are none of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Was any spark of desire by nature to live together with God? We could never have saved ourselves. And yet for such men and women, God put forth the arm of his saving power And through the death and resurrection of his own son, God did it with a purpose in mind. And here, says Paul, here's the purpose, that he might have a people who forever will live together with him. So the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is a book that describes people, the redeemed in glory, living in beautiful, delightful fellowship with God eternally. Now, the Bible doesn't answer all our questions about what eternal fellowship with God will be like. And it certainly doesn't answer silly questions about that. But the Bible does say all of God's people will look on his face. They will all follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They will all know endless delight. And God will be their God, and they will be his people. And he will wipe every tear from their eye. And we shall live together with him, says Paul. That's why Christ died. That's the purpose for which Jesus on the cross laid down his life for his people who trust in him, that we should live together with him. So fourthly this morning, the assurance, the fact, the people, the purpose, the assurance. Can anything frustrate, stop this purpose of God? See, it's very well for Paul to write to the Thessalonians, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. But what about you this morning? What about me? What assurance can you have that that purpose will be realized? That one day you will live together with him forever. You see, if Jesus died just to make certain things possible, there's this great dilemma. At the end, is it down to us? At the end of the day, is it down to us whether this purpose of God will come to its fulfillment? Is this something God does? Or is this something we have to do in our own strength? And in all the temptations that face us in this now generation, live for now, live for yourself, live for this world, live for now. The pressure is on all the time to question the ways and the word of God. This world calls you, invites you, lures you, tempts you. The devil does so too. Live for yourself. Live for now. And the Christian is saying, as I live in this world, knowing the power of the cross, what Christ has achieved through his death on the cross, I am being saved. I'm being kept by the power of God. But there's a day to come. I will be saved. And the best is yet to come. I'm marked out to live together with God forever. Now you can know it, says Paul. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for a purpose that can never be frustrated. The Bible is saying to you this morning as you trust in him, he died that you might live together with him. So you can afford this week ahead to say no to that sin that allures you and says, forget about God, just live for yourself. You can say no to this world with all its temptations. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. Now, why can you say no to that world? Well, because of this great purpose of God that will not be frustrated. And when the perplexing circumstances come, then, when the troubles and difficulties and sorrows of living in this world come, that would otherwise drive you to unbelief and discouragement and despair and doubt. Here's this confidence, says Paul. Here's this certainty. Here's this assurance that keeps you going. Jesus died for us. The Christian says, Christ died for me that I should live together with him. It's God's purpose. God will do it. Listen to the prophet Isaiah speaking about the same thing. Isaiah looks forward to the coming day of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And looking even beyond the cross, Isaiah says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His purpose will come to pass. Listen to John recording what the Lord Jesus Christ declared about the will of the Father. John 6, verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." How many will be lost? None, says Jesus. Not one who trusts in me. All who see the Son and believe on him have everlasting life. So Jesus, says the prophet, shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And Paul adds the little phrase here in verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You remember one of the problems that the Thessalonians were wrestling with was the issue of loved ones who had died. Chapter 4, verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." So they had a heavy heart. Did Jesus die that all his people, all his children, all true believers should live together with him? What about those who have died? Ah, says Paul, whether we wake, whether you're a Christian who's still alive when Jesus returns, or whether we sleep, whether a believer has been laid to sleep in the dust of the earth, we shall all together one day live together with him. You can have a joyful and confident expectation. I will be saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you're to have that hope, and it's to be a sure hope, a certain hope, but a reliable hope, you need to be pressed this morning in to see what's the basis of the hope. What are you resting your hope on? The only way to have a sure and certain hope, says the Bible, is a salvation that God purposed in eternity, that God purchased by the death of his Son, and a hope that endures, that lasts. You see, any hope that's based on yourself will vanish at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose, God's salvation, God's doing. You're trusting in this Savior whom God has sent. And because you're trusting in him, one day you say, "I have this assurance. I'm going to live together with him." It's not based on who I am or what I've done. It's based on who he is and what he has accomplished. And I trust this morning that if you're a Christian, your heart begins to rejoice at the thought that Jesus Christ died that you might one day live together with him. And nothing, no one, in heaven or hell, not things future, not things that are now, not all things below or above, can sever your soul from that love of God set upon you in Jesus Christ. You can have a sure hope of salvation. The youngest person here, the oldest person, whether you're a visitor and you're here for the first time, or you've been attending here for year upon year upon year, remind yourself this morning, if you've never believed and trusted before, put your faith in this Savior, the Savior who died for us, this great fact of salvation. The people of salvation, the Christian says, he died for me. The purpose of it, that we should live together with him. And the assurance of it is based on who Jesus is, what he accomplished. And because it's based upon him, I can have a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Let's pray together this morning. Let's all pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for that assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ for the believer. That the Savior died for all who will trust in him, that we should live together with him. And we thank you that nothing will frustrate that mighty purpose of God. Oh, Lord, help us as we consider this hope of salvation this morning and this week ahead to know this sure promise of God. As we rest upon that risen Saviour, we rejoice this morning, and our hearts rejoice that the Father purposed salvation, the Son accomplished salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation to our hearts by faith this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, 242. This hymn reminds us of the price paid for our salvation, love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. 242. Lord, we bring you praise and worship this morning as the God of our salvation. What a wonder, what a delight, what a joy this is as the people of God to know a hope this morning that is not based upon ourselves, self-effort, or anything that we have done. We renounce all hopes of saving ourselves, and we run in faith to Jesus Christ, that mighty Saviour whom you've sent. Upon him all our hopes rest, for this world and for eternity. And we rejoice that in him we have a hope that is sure, certain, cannot be frustrated. And we come with joy in our hearts then. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.